We're so glad that you joined us today at Focus Church, and we're going to spend the next few moments focusing on God's Word for us today. We're in week 6 of a series we've entitled Better Together. And in this series, we've been talking about things that are better together. We've been kicking off every week with the quiz, where I say something, and you say what the thing is that finishes it that is better together. And you guys have been doing amazing at this, so we decided to make it hard last week. We did Bible characters, and today we're going to do Disney friends. Okay, so I'm going to call this out, okay? Lilo and? There we go. How about Mickey and? Glad you guys got that right. I mean, you could have said Goofy and Donald and Pluto and, yeah, but you got it right. Okay, how about this one? Timon and? Pumbaa, you guys know you're Disney here. Buzz and
Woody.
Woody, yep. And how about this? Wally.
Eva.
There we go, Eva. Yeah, you got this. In this series, we've been talking about relationships and how to understand them and how to better navigate them. And as a quick review of all the weeks to catch us up to where we're at today, in week 1, we discovered that God made us to relate. That we're made to be in a relationship with God and with each other. And when it comes to following Jesus is better when we do it with somebody else. And so just like Andrew, the disciple who went to follow Jesus, said, I want my brother to come with me. And just like Philip, who said, hey, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to bring my best friend with me. They did it together, and that's why we started the Better Together wall in the lobby where you can write a name, and it's filled up with names of people you want to follow Jesus with, and that's awesome. In week 2, we talked about the love of our lives, how we are always thinking about, is this the one? Did I get the right one? I'm still searching for the one, and sometimes a person and a relationship with a person supersedes everything in our life, but we found out that our relationship with God should be number one, that we should put God first, and he takes care of everything else, and that when we do choose to be in relationship with others, that person should help us to grow closer to God. In week 3, we had Focus Church Fight Club, and you know what? I'm going to tell you all about it. No, because we said no one talks about Fight Club's first rule. Well, we said if we're better together, then why do we fight? Why do people fight? But we said that good relationships are not fight-free, they fight right. And the way that you fight right is by forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and
forgiving.
And
forgiving.
You're getting it. In week 4, we said, you know, relationships take work, that they're hard, and that we shouldn't be too quick to quit on relationships. And last week, we talked about making it right, that it takes 2 to make it right. And that's how we reconcile, that we want to be reconciled. And this week, as we wrap this up, here's the question we're hoping to both answer and ask. And it's this. Do I really need friends? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phone, pull up your Bible app. We're going to be turning today to Proverbs chapter 18. Now, as we look at this scripture together, I want you to see it in your Bible, on your app. Maybe you're going to highlight it. Maybe you got your paper Bible. You're turning to Proverbs chapter 18. And if you don't have either of those, we highly encourage you to bring one of those with you to church so you can make sure that I'm actually teaching you out of the Bible each week. I'm glad you take my word for it, but we want you to see it in the Bible for yourself. Now, today we're looking at the Message translation of the scripture in Proverbs chapter 18. So you want to change at the top of your Bible app to the MSG version so you can read along with us. Now, when it came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's a fill in the blanks. The answers will be there. This is to help you stay awake this morning. It's to help you know just how long I'm going to talk and that finally I will be done when I get to the bottom of the page. So it's helpful for that, but it's also helpful for taking home and restudying it for yourself. We want you to know what the Bible says, and so we encourage you later on this week, read through these passages. I'd like to say hi to those people who are watching online. As a matter of fact, it's very possible that right now my mom and dad are watching all the way from California, and I just want to say in front of all of y'all, Happy Father's Day, Dad. I love you. Now, we're glad that you guys are watching with us online, all those who are watching, and we want you to take a moment right now to write in the comments and tell us who you are, who's watching with you, and where you're watching from. Like, are you watching from the couch? Are you watching from a whole city that's not even in Wisconsin? So let us know. We're glad you're with us. So we're reading today one scripture out of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book of wisdom written by King Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived, and not just a wise guy, like really full of wisdom, because God gave him wisdom. It's a whole cool story. You should read about it sometime. But Proverbs is a collection of thoughts and nuggets of wisdom. And so we're reading today in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And here's what it says. Friends come and friends go, but a true friend sticks by you like family. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us to understand the role of friends in our lives. Help us to understand that you are a friend. And God, may we change the way that we look for friends and how we act towards friends. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. Now, speaking of better together, we have a snack that we have begun passing out to you that you can enjoy during today's service. It's beef and cheese. Beef and cheese. Oh, yeah. Good stuff there from Jack Link's. Now, every week that we've been doing this series, Better Together, we've been giving you a snack that's better together. And the thought behind this is that while you're enjoying this, while you're eating it, that you're thinking, there are things that are better together. Like you coming to Focus Church, better together. And Pastor Shalid, though, she was talking with me the other day, and we realized we've created a problem. Because we have now fed you a snack for, no, not one of my kids. We have fed you a snack for 6 weeks straight here. And starting next week, it'll be a different series. You're going to be like, oh, there's no snacks anymore, right? Like, it's kind of cool to have snacks in church, kind of fun, especially if it fits with the theme and everything. And I just want to take a quick poll so I can go back to Pastor Shalee with this one. If you think we should consider more snacks sometime in the future, you know, raise your hand there. Like, that's cool. Okay, awesome. It's been fun. It's been fun, yes. So you can eat those as we go on. And let me just say, my boys and I, it's Father's Day, thinking about my boys, we have something in common that we really like watching certain TV shows. And nowadays, they release TV shows commercial-free on a streaming service, and you got to wait till once a week to watch it. So, like, my boys and I, we have different shows we're watching, but the latest one that we're into is the Obi-Wan Kenobi one on Disney Plus with Star Wars, and it releases every Wednesday. And so we go and we race to watch it, but we always don't get to watch it at the same time because of our schedules. And sometimes when you're excited about something, you just can't help but to spoil it and to just share, like, oh, yeah, did you see that guy? And they're like, Dad, I don't want to hear that. And sometimes I do it accidentally. Sometimes I do it on purpose because I'm just that kind of person, you know, that kind of dad. Like, yeah, wait till they bring back this old character that you never expected. Like, no, Dad, don't tell me you're the worst. You know, does anyone here watch shows like that where you're like, I can't wait till the next week to watch it? Some of you, okay. Well, you know what? Have you ever had a friend in your life spoil things? Yeah. I mean, it's like when they spoil it, like you're going to the movies with them, and they're like, oh, yeah, and this next part, this dinosaur comes out and eats the main character. Like, no, I was going to go watch Jurassic Park. You know, you think, like, why am I even friends with them? They're like the worst. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard this phrase. With friends like these, who needs enemies? Right. Yeah. Oh, man. You know, so I think we're just going to practice exercising today with raising our hands. So I got some more for you. How many of you have a friend? You've got a friend. Got a friend. Okay. Cool. Almost all of you. That's good. How many of you have a best friend? Got a best friend. Okay. Yeah, that's a little less of you. Okay, how many of you have ever been hurt by a friend? Oh, yeah, a lot of you. And finally, how about this? How many of you had a friend that you are no longer friends with? Yeah. I mean, when we get hurt by friends, when things happen, you know, we want to stop having friends. We're like, if they're going to hurt us like this, if they're going to ruin things, if they're going to say things, if they're going to lie, if they're going to cheat, they're going to steal, whatever they're going to do, like, why bother? Why have people in your life? Why? But you know, we begin evaluating our friendships, and we begin trying to decide, should I even have friends again? Should I go through the work again? Should I do it? And I think we need to take a little perspective here from this very mature little five-year-old we're about to watch, who just has realized he needs to evaluate all the friendships in his life. And because he comes to the conclusion that making friends is hard. Let's take a look.
Why is it so hard making new friends? I mean, I have friends. I just think I outgrow them. Bobby's cool, but Bobby eats crayons. We're about to be five. You can't walk around with tickly pink in your teeth. You gotta do better. I used to like Amanda until she said my hair looks crazy. These locks look better in your soul, Amanda. So I met this dude at the park, Garrett. Our mommy told us to stay in the Stanton area. I like Star Wars, he likes Star Wars. Cool, this is my new bro. Then boom, the foolishness. He went to the grass area. I'm like, oh, you a rebel, huh, Garrett? I'm not about that life. My mama don't play that.
Oh, man, evaluate, what perspective. So sometimes we find in our lives ourselves asking this question, do I really need friends? And to answer this, we got to go back to the very beginning, both of this series we've been on, as well as the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, the beginning of time. See, God created everything. He created the earth, the heavens and the earth. The sky, the stars, the moon, the sun, the water, the land, the fish, the birds, the animals, the plants, the trees. And then he created a guy. His name was Adam. And when he evaluated everything, he saw Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve. And God said that this was part of creation, that he designed us to be with others. We were designed to be with others. See, with Adam and Eve, God came to this conclusion. We shouldn't be alone. It's not good to be alone. Now, people help us because, you know, there's someone to be with and they provide company. But friends can do so much more than that. As a matter of fact, friends help in times of need. In Mark chapter 2, there's a story about some friends that is really awesome, that if we're not careful, if we're reading through Mark chapter 2, we're like, oh yeah, Jesus did something. But if we go deeper into the story, we discover there's something golden here. There's something really cool here. You see, there was this guy who was lame. And we're not talking about he had poor choice of clothes and what he liked in life, like Star Trek. He was lame, he couldn't walk. Pastor Aaron likes Star Trek. Yeah, so yeah, that was a dig at him. he was lame, he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And we don't know how long he's been paralyzed. The Bible doesn't describe if whether or not he was paralyzed his entire life or if it was because he was with his buddies and he did something dumb. I'm going to assume it's the latter one because that makes for a more interesting story and the Bible just leaves it up for us to decide. And but we know there's this guy who can't walk, and he's got friends. And these friends come to the conclusion saying, we like our friend, but we wish our friend could walk. And we heard of a guy that might be able to help him. His name is Jesus. He's been traveling around, and he's coming to our town. And so these four friends get together like, hey, dude, lame dude, we want to take you to Jesus, and maybe you won't be lame anymore. Lame. And so they decide we're going to carry him. That they're going to put him on a mat. Now, if somebody can't move, they tend to weigh more. Now, speaking of this being Father's Day, I'm thinking about my kids, and I've loved raising my kids so far. Two are out of the house, three more to go, and they're already, like, trying to get out of the house, and it's crazy. But I remember when they were little, and their babies. And I love taking care of those babies. And I had this job because I had the superpower that my kids would always fall asleep in the car. So we'd be done with the day, they'd all fall asleep in the car, and my job was to unbuckle them, get them out, get them to bed, okay? Now, the reason why it was my job, because I could actually figure out if a kid was asleep, and I could make them fall asleep, and then I could do all sorts of stuff to them. And so I had this test called the dead arm test. I called it the dead arm test, that when I picked up a kid, or I was trying to see, are they asleep enough for me to transport them, I would take their arm and lift it up like this, and I would let go. Now, if they were asleep, I mean, if they were just only half asleep or partially asleep, if you take their arm and raise it up like this and you let go, they'll go and pull it in. And they're like, oh, they're not ready to be transported or taken to bed yet or to be gotten unbuckled out of the seat. But if I lifted this arm and let go and it went like this, I'm like, game on. I can do this. I would take them out, take them inside. I'd undress them. I'd change their diaper, put their jammies on them, stick them in bed, turn the lights off, because they were asleep. But it always seemed that, yes, the dead arm test helped that they were asleep, but it also meant that somehow their mass of gravity doubled, that they weighed twice as much as they normally do. It's kind of crazy how that works. When someone's not helping you with their body, they just weigh a ton. And so it's got to be the case with these four friends bringing the fifth friend along, saying, whoa, dude, what'd you eat, like bricks for breakfast? You're heavy. It takes four of them to lift them, and we don't know what contraption they had to lift them, but it took four of them. They was involved some sort of mat, might have involved some ropes, and they traveled through their town with their friend to where Jesus was at some house. Now, other people heard that Jesus was there, and so they crowded into the house. So imagine for a moment, we're at that house, and Jesus is here, and he's teaching everybody all about the things of God. It's amazing they're there. And the four friends with the lame guy show up, and they're like, oh, man, we're late. See, they didn't have the countdown timer on the screen showing what time they should show up and come in. Now, they're late, and they can't get in because the whole place is standing room only. And there's people even outside just trying to hear Jesus. And they're like, oh, well, it was worth a shot. I guess we'll carry you back home. Or they're like, whoa, this dude weighed a ton, and like, I'm not stopping now. And they made a decision to say, we're going to be creative here. And it's just, you know, when friends get together, sometimes we do not so smart things, or we're not great influences on each other. And I don't know what they were thinking, but one of them came up with the idea saying, hey, we're not going to stop taking this guy to Jesus. We're going to actually, I see the stairs, staircase up the backside of the house. How about we go up on the roof and we break open the roof, tear it open, and we lower him in right to where Jesus is at? That's a good idea, all right? That's not going to disrupt any. No one's going to notice, right? I mean, think about this for a second. We just read a story like this and we just move on and say, oh, Jesus healed someone. That's so great. But think if it was happening right now that we're in this room, Jesus here, this room, standing room only, and all of a sudden, as Jesus is talking, all of a sudden, chainsaws going through the roof right now, holes being said, like, I didn't know we were scheduled to have a skylight installed today. What's going on? And do you think Jesus could say anything else? I mean, like, don't pay attention to that. I'm going to keep on talking. And everyone's like, what's going on up there? And they're doing some work up there, tearing apart the roof, opening a hole, and they had to make a hole big enough to lower their friend down in. So this was no little hole. This was no, like, drill coming through. This is like chopping it all up really big, and it took some time. So Jesus is just waiting. Everyone's like, this is awkward. Like, what's happening? I mean, they're power tools going, right? And, you know, maybe they were thinking that, hey, I just won that Home Depot gift card at church. I can fix the roof or something with that, right? But they finally get it big enough. And I don't know if they already had these ropes and they had already measured how far ropes they needed to lower someone down one whole floor. I don't know. The Bible just says they lowered him down to Jesus. Now, I'm thinking about Murphy now. Anything that can go wrong, could go wrong, should go wrong, will go wrong. And can you imagine as they're doing four corners of whatever mat they're on with ropes, if one of the guys like, whoops! Whoop! Wow, that would be crazy, but they somehow, these guys managed to get a hole big enough to lower down the ropes, all the way to down, and he's like, this is interesting. But the Bible says that Jesus did something really cool, really next, and what he did is that he saw the guy, and it says that Jesus saw their faith, not the lame guy's faith. Jesus saw their faith, that the friends believed that Jesus could help their friend. And because Jesus saw their faith, he healed them, and he walked out of that place. Of which the four friends are like, that's awesome, because I don't think I could have carried you back home. Friends help. These guys were determined to help. Friends help in times of needs. And we've been taking polls all throughout today, so hopefully your arms kind of loosened up, because here's one more poll. How many of you would say, I've got four friends like those four friends? Ugh. Wow. Not as many hands now. Because it's hard to find friends. It's hard. But maybe we need a solution. Maybe there's some sort of formula, an algorithm, something we can do. And we got Sheldon who's about to share with us the friendship algorithm of what maybe we need to take some notes on and how to make friends, because some of us are missing four friends. Let's take a look.
Oh, good. You're just in time. I believe I've isolated the algorithm for making friends.
Sheldon, there is no algorithm for making friends.
Hear him out. If he's really onto something, we could open a booth at Comic-Con, make a fortune. See, my initial approach to Kripke had the same deficiencies as those that plagued Stu the Cockatoo when he was new at the zoo.
Stu the Cockatoo?
Yes, he's new at the zoo.
It's a terrific book. I've distilled its essence into a simple flow chart that will guide me through the process.
Have you thought about putting him in a crate while you're out of the apartment?
Hello, Kripke. Yeah, Sheldon Cooper here. It occurred to me that you hadn't returned any of my calls because I hadn't offered any concrete suggestions for pursuing our friendship. Yeah, perhaps the two of us might share a meal together. Yeah, I see. Well, then perhaps you'd have time for a hot beverage. Popular choices include tea, coffee, cocoa. I see. No, wait, don't hang up yet. But what about a recreational activity? I bet we share some common interests. You tell me an interest of yours. Really? On actual horses? Tell me another interest of yours. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I have no desire to get in the water till I absolutely have to. Tell me another interest of yours.
Uh-oh, he's stuck in an infinite loop.
I can fix it.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, but isn't ventriloquism by definition a solo activity? Yeah. Wait, tell me another interest of yours. Is there any chance you like monkeys? What is wrong with you? Everybody likes monkeys. Hang on, Kripke. A loop counter and an escape to the least objectionable activity. Howard, that's brilliant. I'm surprised you saw that.
Gee, why can't Sheldon make friends?
All right, Kripke, that last interest strikes me as the least objectionable, and I would like to propose that we do that together. Tomorrow. Yes, I'll pay. All right, goodbye. All right. Time to learn rock climbing.
Oh, man. I mean, is that the way to make friends? Maybe. I mean, some of you can use some pointers from that. But maybe we need a different example of how to make friends and that we should have friends. And maybe the fact that Jesus modeled friendship when he was here on this planet. You see, Jesus, wherever he went, the Bible describes there was multitudes of people around him. But within the multitudes, the Bible would also describe there were crowds. And even amongst the crowd, the Bible describes there was 120 followers who were very close to him. And even amongst the 120, there were 70 that Jesus actually sent out to go do ministry, to go to different towns and preach the good news that God's kingdom is near. And even of the 70, there was 12 special guys who he hung out with all the time. We call them the disciples. And even of these disciples who Jesus did life with, there was 3 of them that he was even closer with, Peter, James, and John, who got to have that special experience with him on the mountaintop where Jesus was transfigured. Great story. And did you know that Jesus considered them friends, but he also considers you a friend? How do we know this? Because Jesus said it himself in John chapter 15. Here's what it says. This is Jesus talking. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command. Love one another the way I love you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You're a friend of Jesus. But you are Jesus' friend when you do what? When you do what he says, yep. When you love one another as he loves us. Jesus considers you a friend. Now, in light of all this, knowing that we were designed to be together, that friends are more than just company, but they are also helpful, and knowing that Jesus, and when he came to this planet, he modeled friendship, I think we need to come to this conclusion, this decision, something that will change how we think about our lives, and it's got to be this, is that I will make friends with others because Jesus considers me a friend. Now, when we started off this message, we read out of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, and the version that we read was the Message translation. But there's another version of this exact same scripture that I think gives us insight into this whole idea of making friends, because we can all be sitting here, we can be watching online right now, and we can be saying, like, yeah, Pastor, I mean, I would love to have a friend. Yep, I think friends would be cool. I wish I had a friend. But there's something wrong with my posture right now, right? Because I'm just waiting for a friend. Waiting. Waiting. And here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, as it translates in the King James Version. It says this, that a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Oh. Wow. You mean, Pastor, I've got to do something? Has anybody noticed like a general theme through the Bible about this whole do something thing? That you got to do something with your faith. You got to do something when God tells you to do something. So if you want to have friends, you got to do something. You got to be friendly. You got to take that step. You got to go out there. You got to do it. Now, in light of Father's Day today, I thought it'd be appropriate if we had a little girl and her dad sing to us a song that describes exactly that, that we've got to be friendly, singing, "You've Got a Friend in Me." Let's take a look.
This is
"You Got a Friend in Me."
Yep, by Claire and Dad.
By Claire and Dad.
You got friends in me. You got
our focuses here at Focus Church is that you shouldn't do life alone. Say welcome to the family. We refer to those who are part of this church as the Focus Church family or the Focus family. This is very much on purpose because we were made to have friends. We were made to follow Jesus together. And we recognize that when we show up for a service like this, that you're going to experience friendly people because that's who we are, and it's not by accident. That's very much on purpose. But we also know that when you come to service like this, that you might meet friendly people, but it's hard to actually make friends. That's why we offer time before and afterwards to hang out, why we provide food. But even more so, it's really the reason why we have life groups. Because life groups' purpose is to give you an opportunity to make friends with someone. You see, the goal of life groups is to make friends and become family. And when you're in a life group, you're actually looking for something to do, to find people who may have a common interest, a common goal. Maybe you're in the same demographic, that you find something similar, kind of like the friendship algorithm. Do we have a common interest, a common activity that we do? It's designed for you to make friends, but it doesn't stop there. We want you to be family, to find people that are going to be your forever family, that you're not related, but you become related. You see, I've got a gauge on how you can know just kind of where you stand with somebody. Like, are we friends? I don't know. Are we best friends? I don't know. Are we family yet? If that's the goal, that we're family, how do we know? You can tell by how much time they prep their house before you come over. They're like, hey, I'm going to come over. Like, that would be like 3 Thursdays from now. I got to hire the cleaners. You know, then you know you're just a guest. They want to make a good impression. But you know that you cross into that friendship zone when you can just stop by. And they don't care anymore, like, how the house is and what it looks like and whether or not we clean the toilet lately and the dishes are in the, you know, in the laundry just somehow disappears, you know. That it doesn't matter. That you can just come over. And I've heard it said that you can tell whether or not you're really in if you've got fridge privileges. Like, you could just go in and open the fridge. If there's anything there, you can just have it. I found the other day a young man who came over to our house who's been coming over quite a bit. And he just came in and he's like, hi, Pastor. And he walks in and goes straight to the fridge and starts pulling out chicken. And I'm like, I guess we're at that level now, you know? Okay. Awesome. But here's how you know that you've really become family. Family. Okay? When you show up at someone's house, they're like, oh, great, you're here. Can you wash the dishes? Can you help clean for someone else, you know, coming over? That's when you know you're family. Don't do life alone. Welcome to the family. We were made to have friends. To make friends, we gotta be friendly. We gotta take that first step. Jesus modeled it for us. This is something, so it doesn't matter how much we've been hurt, doesn't matter what's happened before. We're saying it doesn't matter. I was made for this. This is how life is meant to be. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to follow Jesus with others. I'm gonna invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes for a moment as we talk to God here. God, we're just so thankful that you designed us to be with others, that you came to this planet and you modeled friendship, that you even highlighted in your word people who helped others, that they were friends, that we weren't meant to do life alone, but we were meant to be family together. That's your design, that's your will, and we're thankful for that information, but sometimes we find it hard to reach out. Sometimes we find it difficult to move on. Sometimes we've been hurt so bad by someone we trusted so much. God, I pray that you would bring healing to our lives right now in this area. Lord, that you would give us the fortitude and courage to say, I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to make friends. Jesus considers me a friend. I'm going to have friends. And God, I can't wait for the day that we could take that poll of Who has four friends like that? And it's like, ooh, hands go flying to the air. But God, we need your help. This is the way we're made, to not do life alone. So God, help us. Bring people into our lives. God, we may realize right now that our next best friend might be sitting in this room, and we just haven't met them yet. Help us, God, to move forward with the relationships that you provide, with the family that you provide, with the friendship that you provide. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that a few moments earlier, I said that if you came today looking for hope, hope was found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end, and here we are. See, God loves you so much that he wanted to make things right with you. He wanted to consider you a friend. He loved you so much that even in our darkness, even in our sin, God sent Jesus to pay the price for it, to redeem us, to set us free, to make it possible for us to be a part of his family. But in order to be right with God, in order to enter into this relationship where we are indeed better together, there's a couple things we got to do, kind of a two-step process. One, we got to take time to talk to God and decide that I'm in, to make God the leader of our life, to say, you're now the boss of me. And then secondly, after making that decision, we need to enter into a relationship with others, a family. And the way we do that is we follow Jesus' example of getting water baptized, where we go public with the decision we made, public with our faith, that we create a symbolism picture that when we go underneath the water and be baptized, it's like the old me is gone. It's buried, it's dead. And as we come out of the water, it's like we've come alive and we're a new person, a new creation. We're the one who Jesus is in relationship with. And we're a part of the family as well. But right now, today, let's talk about that first step, that decision, because that's where all the cool stuff happens. The part where we're forgiven, the part where we experience freedom, the part where we're part of God's family, the part where we know that we're in relationship, that when we pass on from this life to the next, we get to spend an eternity with God in heaven. But it starts with that conversation, that prayer with God, where we recognize that we don't deserve it, that we're not worthy, or we say, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Secondly, we got to believe. We got to believe that God loved us, that he sent Jesus, and that Jesus paid the price. We got to claim that what Jesus did was for us. And thirdly, we got to go all in and say, God, I decide that I will follow you, that I'll make you the leader, that you're the boss of me. If our life was a car, it'd be like handing the keys, saying, God, you drive. I got shotgun. Take the wheel. And it's in that moment, in that prayer, that we're forgiven, we're set free, we become part of God's family, if everything changes. And I want to lead you in that prayer, and I want to help you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break down a prayer for you and help you pray it. I'm going to say it out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud after me. But you're not going to be praying alone, because I'm going to invite the entire family to pray with us. Because this is what we do. This is the most important thing. This is the main thing, helping people find God's place in their life. This is the most important prayer we'll ever pray. So we're going to do it together, because that's how God designed it, that we are better together. So let's do it now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.